will be taken from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. And we're going to look in 1 Corinthians, chapter number 11, begin reading in verse number 1, and read down through verse number 16. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1 down through verse number 16. The lesson topic will be the head covering. 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 1 says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now beseech you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is a man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn." That's shaven. "But if it is shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as a woman is of the man, even so is a man also by the woman. But all things are of God. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." Let's go, Lord, in a word of prayer, if you will, as we begin. I thank you, Father, that you've given us this time that we might be able to study the Word of God together, in order that we might be able to understand what you want us to do in this world. I pray, Lord, that you just forgive us for our sins. Watch over us tonight, help those who are lost, that they might see the need of Christ, in order that they might come to you in saving faith. I pray, Lord, you might be this message. Give me the strength to say what you want me to say, that I might be filled with your Spirit of God, and that I might be able to teach correctly. Just watch over and bless. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Tonight, as we look at verse number 1, where the Bible says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." You know, we're living in a time when the head covering is rejected by most, even believers. It's rejected. Most people don't want to be opposed to the world or to stand out from other believers. But I have in my mind, and I don't know how it was when you were young, but I know how it was when I was young. At New Friendship Baptist Church, it's the only thing I know. I don't know what happened anywhere else. All I know is what happened there. As a young boy, I was going to services. There was a building. It was every bit of this wide, I think. It had most of the pews were down the middle. It had two aisles and then some short pews, maybe for a room about four or five people to sit on this side and four or five people to sit on this side on each pew. But the middle was real wide. But in the back of that building, they went out. In that day, there was no sound system in that building at all. No, they didn't record anything. Didn't have any kind of amps or nothing. But in the back of that building, there was a pew along there, along the back. And what that pew was reserved for was women as they nursed their babies. I didn't know that. But all I remember was going, walking by there, and all I could see was a woman covered, her head was always covered, as all women, I guess all women were in that day, but I could see they had their baby covered up too. And I asked one time, why is all those women sitting in the back? I didn't understand that. I was a little kid. Well, I was told they're feeding their babies. Okay. I didn't get that. I didn't see any spoons. I didn't see any little bowls. I didn't see any of that. I just had a quizzical look, and they said, that's all you need to ask. Okay. But they were covered up. But in that day, in which I was younger, that was in an ABA church. It's a Baptist church, ABA Baptist church. But in that day, it was common for a woman to cover her hair when she was in service. It was common. I mean, that's my history. I don't know what your history is. I'm not trying to make my history your history, but I'm just saying that's where it was when I was young. Outside of the church, many women didn't cover their hair. But I remember women that worked in the field when I was young, my grandmother in particular, I mean, she covered up everything. You couldn't see nothing but two eyeballs looking back at you. She was covered up completely, keeping that bad sun off of you, okay? My dad always wore a hat. No, he wore a cap. Always wore a cap. Always. Except in church. He never wore a cap to church. He didn't have any hats as far as I remember. Never had any at all. But that's some of my history. But somewhere along the line, that all got dropped. I don't know where it all got dropped. I don't recollect that at all. In my mind, what the Bible says today is the same thing it said yesterday. I don't see there's any difference in it. Maybe there is a difference. I don't see it. Maybe I'm just blind to something I don't need. I need to be shown. But I think that there's a great misunderstanding about that. Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And then he begins to talk about the head covering. First of all, in the book of 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 1, down to verse 16, he talks about the head covering. And after that, he talks about the Lord's Supper. We'll get into that in just a minute, because it's really important to see this. But in this whole question, it comes down to this. The question is not, what do we believe about a certain subject? That is not the question. That's not the question. What do I believe? That's not the question. The question is this. What does God's Word tell us about a question? If you want to find out what God wants to know, how about reading it in His Bible? How about looking in His Bible and just seeing what the Bible says? I think you can see that. Now, let's read verse number 2. He said, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. He uses this word ordinance. You remember the message we preached last Sunday evening? That was about ordinances. We taught that the word ordinance means the body of truth. It means the tradition. It means a giving up or giving over. We gave you 13 times, I think it was six, maybe 13 or 16 times, that this particular word, ordinance, is used in the scripture. I'm talking, when I say it 16 times, I'm talking about in the Greek word, ordinance, that's translated ordinance here. But every time, it's translated tradition, except here. In this place, it's ordinance. It means the body of truth. What is Paul talking about in this place? Remember this. There are two places in the scripture that we want to use to show a different Greek word that they use translated as tradition. Two places. One is in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 15. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 15. Second Thessalonians 2, 15 says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. You can see there plainly that what Paul is writing to the Thessalonians about is standing true in the doctrines that they've been taught. Whatever it is, just stand true in it. Don't fall away from it. Another place is in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 6. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse number 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. So here in this place, Paul is telling the church, you withdraw yourself from those that walk not after the tradition, meaning the doctrines. He's not talking about what we call traditions. He don't mean that at all. Now, with that thought in mind, let's look back at this word ordinance again. In First Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 2. The Bible says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. It means tradition. Keep the tradition. And to back that up, look at this. What is Paul writing about in 1 Corinthians 11? What is his subject? If you don't get that, you'll miss out on the whole structure. And you will not understand why that later in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that he talks about the Lord's Supper. You won't understand that either. So why does he use this term ordinance there? Let's look at the subject. It begins in chapter number 8 and goes all the way down to chapter number 11. 8, 9, 10, and 11 is talking about one subject. If you don't get that, you won't understand. Sometimes you pick up your Bible and you read a portion of Scripture, but you just maybe read a whole chapter And you think, I've got it down for today. Well, sometimes you might have a perverted look at a scripture. But look at the whole thing. Look at the subject matter. What he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 11 is things offered to idols. That's what he's talking about. As touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. So he's saying anything that we do ought to be motivated by love, not by just making somebody do what we want them to do. It's motivated by love. That's what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 2, when he says, keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. There is a very valid question arise at this point. And I hope you have this question in your mind. Why did God allow the Greek word to be translated ordinance instead of tradition? Why is it like that? The Apostle Paul is not referring to or describing the traditions as some religious rituals. It's not that at all. The Greek word used here is paradosis. It is used here to signify the apostolic teaching or the instructions handed down to the believers concerning their meanings at gatherings. What the Apostle Paul is speaking of in 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 2, are the apostolic doctrinal teachings or instructions he had personally delivered to the believers, both in word and epistle. Paul is not trying to describe the ordinances of the church. What are the ordinances of the church? You know what they are? You know what they are? You can say yes or no. It's baptism and the Lord's Supper. That's the two ordinances, all right? It is also, I think, very interesting to notice that the ordinances of the church mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11 is not baptism and the Lord's Supper. It's not. Rather, the ordinances mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 11 is the proper method of worship. That's what's being talked about. The proper method of worship. Paul does not mention baptism because the Corinthians already know about baptism. He's writing to them about, in chapter 8, verse number 1, things offered unto idols. He wants to get that straightened out. That's what he's writing about. And he's writing about using an example that these people already know and do. That's what he's writing about. Paul wants these people to give up on following the ways of the world so they can follow the traditions or the ordinances of the Lord that God wants them to follow. Paul mentions baptism. Paul mentions the Lord's Supper because the subject is things offered to idols. Now, right here, I want you to read this. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 17, he begins his discussion about the Lord's Supper. Notice what he says here. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. Which is different. He said, I'm not going to praise you in this. But I'm praising you as you take, as you are, as you believe the head covering for women. I'm praising you about that, but I'm not praising you on this one. That you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, you see that? First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He said, what you're doing is wrong. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. They were not observing the Lord's Supper in any way, form, or fashion as they ought to. One guy got drunk. Then I'll tell you about wine for the Lord's Supper. I mean, you can't get drunk on grape juice. You can't. But one guy was drinking so much he was getting drunk. That's not right. And the Bible said that one man, he ate a whole bunch, and the other guy didn't have nothing. That's not right. That's not right at all. He said in verse 22, what? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise you the church of God and shame them if they have not? What? Shall I say to you, shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. That's why in verse number 22 and in verse number 17, he says, no, this is wrong. And then he gives them the right way to take the Lord's Supper. But he's speaking about things offered to idols. He's actually saying in verse 17 down through verse number 22, that what you're doing when you say that you're observing the Lord's Supper is that you're actually worshiping the devil. That's what is going on. God is not in that thing at all. He doesn't want, no, God does not want that at all. The Lord's Supper had been perverted from its original meaning to another meaning when the Corinthians changed its meaning to better suit themselves and unbelievers as they come together. So that's not what he's talking about. Many will proclaim that customs change, and I know they do. I know customs change. But God's instructions, they don't change. What God wants is the same forever. What God wants for His people to do is to follow Him in love and sincerity and truth in every place they go. God wants us to always dress like He wants us to dress. He wants us to be like He wants us to be. He wants us to be the same followers of Him everywhere we go, never flinching, never changing, and never even looking around. That's what God really wants. Those that follow biblical principles might be called old-fashioned. I think I am called old-fashioned. And not progressive. I'm not very progressive. I know I'm not. I don't apologize for that at all. But I want to be called obedient by God. That's more important to me than anything else. A lot of things change in this world. A lot of things have gone down the tubes, in my way of looking at it, in this world. A lot of things. But I want to be salt and light as far as God is concerned. I want to be a help to those people that want help. I think, maybe I'm fooling myself, But I would love to think that there's more people that want to do right that don't do right because they don't want to stand out from the crowd. That's what I'm thinking. They don't want to be different than anybody else. They want to be like everybody else. They want to follow the trends and the patterns of this world. They want to set the patterns. I don't want to set the pattern. All I want to do is what God wants me to do. That's all. Our desire is to keep the ordinances as Paul used them right here in this place. In verse number 3, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 3. He said this, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is a man, and the head of Christ is God." I guess that's changed. You think it's changed? I don't think it has either. I don't think it has changed at all. Look back with me. In the book of Genesis, chapter number 1. Now, I've preached this for a long time. And I know you've heard it before, but get ready, you're going to hear it again. It's just the truth. In Genesis 1 and verse number 27, the Bible said in verse 27, 28, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." I want to ask you a question here. Who is God talking about? Who's he talking about? He's talking about the male and the female. That's who he's talking about. God said, "Let us make man in our image. Male and female created he them." So God is talking about male and female in the very beginning. And God blessed them. God blessed who? God blessed both a man and a woman. They were absolutely, totally, indelibly equal in that day. He said, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion." Who's he talking to when he says have dominion? He's talking to both of them. He said, "I'm giving you this. You as a man and a woman are absolutely, totally equal." I'm not talking about women's liberation. I'm talking about God's creation. That's what God, how God made it all. He said, "I want you to have control, dominion, over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." That's what God said. And what God said was very good. He said in verse 31, God saw everything that he had made and held it was very good. So it was all good. But there's a glitch comes into the thing because sin came into the world. This gets us down to the reason that a woman ought to cover her hair. It's because of who is in charge, who the authority is when a person comes in before God in a religious setting, in a church. The Bible says in the book of Genesis chapter 3 that it all changed when sin came into the world. Both Adam and his wife were sinners when they disobeyed God. The devil talked to the woman in the Garden of Eden. The devil convinced her that she would be much better off eating the fruit and that she would be able to understand and see the power of God And that was the opposite. The devil, he's a liar. I mean, he always tells you that you have a lot of fun sinning. But when it's all done, you won't. It'd be damnation to you. It really will. Today he goes out, he says, smoking drink is good for you. No, it's not. It'll kill you. Drive fast, young boys and girls, when you get in your daddy's car and take off. Just drive real fast. It's good. Listen, that's bad. That's bad. Don't ever do that. But the devil will tell you it's okay. You'll pay the price. But in Genesis chapter 3, God put a condemnation upon this world. And this is the plague that we're living under today. In chapter 3, verse number 16. First of all, verse 15, God put a plague upon the devil, the serpent. He said, from now on, serpent, you're going to wiggle around on the ground. You can eat dust. In verse 16, he says, and to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shall thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, he shall rule over thee. You see how different that is? In chapter 1, the woman had total freedom. But now, and this is the economy we're living under now, now she is under the desire of her husband. Whatever he says is what you need, women, you need to do. He is the one that's head of the house. He is the one that watches over the children. He's the one. A lot of men don't like that today. A lot of men don't. But that don't mean it. God's against it at all. Don't mean that at all. But the Bible says that the woman, she has, in verse 16, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. He shall rule over thee. That's what God said. And then to the man, I tell you what, and the woman, he only used one verse. But the man, he's verse 17, 18, and 19. He's using all these three verses to show the condemnation that men are under. Unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. Wow. A great condemnation that God put upon men. You know, as you read down through there, you'll find hardly a word of encouragement. You'll find hardly a word. It's all condemnation that men have placed upon themselves because Adam listened to his wife instead of obeying God. It was after that, in Genesis 3 and verse number 20, that Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. In the very beginning, after God created this world, and before God said that everything is very good, that's when women and men were equal. But today, it's different. Today, and it's been going on for a while in the political realm, they want to make a woman to be the president. She has been the vice president. But that's not good. You'll find as you study the scriptures that in the days of the judges, there was a couple of good judges that were women. But even Deborah told Barak, you won't be blessed like you should, like you want to be blessed, because you won't go by yourself. Men ought to stand up, and men ought to be men. Men ought to not cower under it, but men ought to stand up and be men. Absolutely so. Here's what Paul is saying. In 1 Corinthians 11, and Paul is preaching during this time of sin. He's preaching to a church. He's preaching to the church at Corinth, a church that had many, many, many problems. But they wanted those problems settled. He says unto them in verse number 3, but I would have you to know, this is what Paul said. Many years have gone by since the fall of Adam into sin. Many years. But he says to these people, something you need to remember. That the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. That's it. First, there is God who is over all. Then there is Christ who is in submission to His Father. And then there is the man who is in submission to Christ, who is in submission to his Father. And then after that, there is the woman who is in submission to her husband. After that, he's in submission to the Christ, who is in submission to God. That's the chain. That's it. That's what Christ wants us to understand. I got a question here. I think it's a very important question. Because in the curse that was placed upon the woman, the Bible says, let me read that again. In Genesis 3 and verse number 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. The question I have is this. Where are the children in 1 Corinthians 11? Where are the children? If we are going to keep the ordinances that's described for us in 1 Corinthians 11, don't you think we ought to understand where the children are? Where do they fit in? You know where they fit in? They don't. The issue is not husbands, wives, children. It is not. The issue is husbands, wives. That's it. The subject only considers two. the husband and the wife. Paul understands this, that if a husband is not right, the wife probably won't be right either. The children cannot be right. If the wife is not right, the children probably won't be right either. Consider this very well. Consider, think about that. If any man, understand, who is the head of the house, the wife or the husband? Well, the husband is head of the house. I mean, he's the guy. If any man wants his family to be right before God, the very first thing he must do is to honor Jesus, who honors his Father, who is God the Father. If any wife wants her family to be right with God, the very first thing she must do is to honor her husband, who honors Jesus, who honors God. Satan wants this order to be disrupted. And he will do anything he can do to disrupt it as well. I have two questions. One is to the men, the other is to the women. Men, who do you love the most? I can tell. Everybody else can tell too. It's who you listen to. It's who you obey. Do you love your wife more than Jesus? Men, do you love your wife more than you love Jesus? Men, do you follow your wife or do you follow Jesus? It's very plain. Who do you listen to? Who do you obey? Men are supposed to be the head of the house. And men are supposed to love Jesus more than their wives. Jesus loved his Father and his will more than he loved his own life. He gave himself for us. Men are supposed to follow Jesus, not their wives. My next question is to the women. Who do you love the most? Who do you love the most? Do you love your children more than your husband? Do you love your children more than you love your husband? Who are you supposed to love? First and primary focus of your life. Who are you supposed to love? You're supposed to love your husband more than your children. If you love your children more than you do your husband, you're wrong. Because your children are not even in the picture as far as 1 Corinthians 11 is concerned. Do you make decisions, ladies, do you make decisions in place of your husband? Do you make decisions telling him what he's going to do? If you say your husband doesn't care, maybe he doesn't know enough, and lets you make the decision just to keep peace in the family. Do you as a wife make decisions instead of your husband making decisions for you? Has your husband given up on making you happy? Think of that, wives. Has your husband given up on trying to make you happy, or has he just given up speaking to you because you don't listen to him anyway? Are you the authority in the home instead of your husband? Think of that. Satan has done a remarkable job, hasn't he? He's done a real good job. Society has changed us all around. Satan has allowed us to be a family Yet, he is slowly destroying the family from within. Satan has changed our love all around. He's causing husbands who ought to love Jesus, who is under the authority of God, his Father, to put their wives ahead of Jesus. Satan has caused wives who ought to be in subjection to their own husbands to put their children above their husbands. Satan has created in this world as more and more families are destroyed one at a time. Churches are also being destroyed as men seek to please men in their religious exercises instead of trying to please God in their religious exercises. I see by the clock on the wall that it's time to quit. We got down to verse number four, starting verse number four. But I want you to understand the purpose of Paul's writing here and what he's writing about. What he's writing about is things offered unto idols. Our lives, we don't want them offered to idols. We don't want them offered to idols. We want to do what God wants us to do. We want to be true to Him, to be right before Him. May God help us as we deal with these things in our own families, that men would be men, not taking the authority, not bossing their wife. I don't mean that. I think anybody that knows me knows that I don't boss Jesse Ruth around at all. But I will say this. When I say this is what I want to do, that's what we do. I got to be kind of careful about that. Make sure I'm right. But men, you need to be the leader in your house. You need to be the leader. So I thought we were talking about the covering. We are. That's all a part of it. That's all a part of it. Don't be a sham. You don't want to be a sham before God. You want to be right in your family before God. I remember when we had a discussion about this head covering in our home. And Jessie Ruth was all enthused and excited about it. She said, "This is what that means. I understand that, what that means." But I didn't understand that. I didn't know it until I taught it. I taught it in Sunday school at Willow Hill. That's when I began to understand it, what it was all talking about. And you may not understand it all tonight, but we want you to know that all we want for you is the truth. That's all we want. Okay? All right, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless. Our Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, tonight that you might bless this word that I've spoken. Lord, I pray that you might bring conviction upon the hearts of those that listen, that they might understand and know very well, Lord, what you're saying in your scriptures. And Lord, I pray we might understand this subject tonight of who's in charge and who's in subjection. And Lord, I pray we might all understand that we all are in submission to somebody as we live. All of us are. None of us are the final authority because you're the final authority. We're all in submission to you. And I pray, Lord, you to help us today to be what you want us to be. I pray, Lord, you might bless those that are lost. You might give them understanding. Lord, I pray that you to help those that don't know you, that they might understand this message, in order that they might also understand, Lord, that they're in submission to you, that they ought to trust you and let you save their unworthy soul. I pray, Lord, you just keep us from harm. Watch over and bless us tonight. Help us that we might be your faithful people. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. All right, brother, you come.